Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
When I am scheduled to do chapel for the Rockets and the team that they're playing, I'll arrive at the Toyota Center about 2 hours before tip-off, and I'll actually sit on the visitor side where they're warming up. And the reason why I sit on the visitor side is because the home team knows where a chapel's going to be and the time and those kinds of things, but the visiting team, since they're visiting, really don't know the layout of the Toyota Center, and so I'm there to invite the players from the opposing team to come out to chapel. And I'll sit there usually, and I don't want to mess up their warm-up routine, and so I'll actually wait for them to finish warming up, shooting around, or stretching, or doing whatever they need to do before I'll usually shake their hand, introduce myself, and invite them to come out to chapel. And over the last, three or four seasons now, as I've sat there on the visiting side, I've noticed something. That as I watch these players warm up, there are the guards and the shooters who will actually shoot from behind the three-point line, and they'll make 80, 90% of their shots. It's amazing to watch. If you've ever seen like a high-level athlete perform at its best, imagine standing outside the three-point line and making about 90% of your shots. It's that amazing to watch. They rarely miss. And then the post players, the players who play on the inside, will do all these post moves, and it's just like ballet. I mean, just to see how graceful they are, and they'll make these layups and dunks and stuff, and usually it's about 100% of their shots that they make. But here's something that the players understand, because as I watch them, they're making 90%, 100% of their shots. I understand this, and hopefully you do as well, that everyone looks like an all-star when there's no opposition. Everyone does. Even if I were to go out there, and if there's no one out there, I'm actually allowed to go out on the court. If I were out there just doing layups, I'm sure I'd make 80, 90% of my layups. And some would think, that guy needs to be on the Rockets, right? If my wife were here, she would say amen. She's downstairs with a youth, so. But they understand this, that once the game starts, you're going to have opposition. And shooting percentages of 90% are going to dip to 40%. Shooting percentages of 100% are going to dip below 50%, because now you have somebody who's trying to stop you. Are y'all with me? You understand that? And you know what? When we're here in church and gathered as God's people, gathered as the church, and we're talking about many things we talk about in terms of our obedience to God, we're doing it very often without any opposition. And we think if we just go out in the world and obey and fulfill the Great Commission and love our neighbor, like it's just going to all go smooth. But I just want to let you know that in this world, we're going to have opposition. So here's the question for today. What do you do when you run into opposition? If God has broken your heart and given you a vision of how his kingdom influence is going to spread in this world, and you feel like God's got my back, he's the wind in my sails, to know this, that you are going to have opposition, because Ephesians 1 and 2 talk about two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And once you're transferred and adopted into the kingdom of light, there is still an opposing kingdom known as the kingdom of darkness. So you will have opposition. And the Bible says this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These principalities and powers are going to come against the church. So what do you do? Look at Nehemiah 4. And if you have a pen there handy, you just write these things. Here are four ways that Sanballat and Tobiah and others try to intimidate and oppose the work of God. Let me just mention this very briefly. I was encouraged by the staff to mention this. We had some members of our church who shared some concerns about the church on Monday night at the elders' meeting, this message is not directed to you. So if you're thinking, oh, I know what he's doing, he's trying to direct something. Inside the body of Christ, we're going to have conflicts. I understand that. What I'm talking about here is conflict that comes, opposition that comes from outside the body of Christ. Y'all with me? That's what I'm talking about here. The first thing is this. Look at verse 1 of Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah 4:1. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble," and that word feeble means helpless and hopeless, withering Jews, "think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall will collapse even a fox, or even if a fox walked along the top of it." So the first thing that they do is what I call taunts and mockery. The way that they oppose the work of God, and there's four things I'm going to point out, are taunts and mockery. Taunts and mockery. The opposition that comes from the kingdom of darkness will taunt you and mock you. Taunts and mockery. Again, he calls them out. He says they're withering, hopeless, feeble Jews. What do they think this poor group of people are doing? Taunts and mockery. Then look at verse 8 of Nehemiah 4. He says, 4:7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. Verse 8, they all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. So number 2 is threats of attack or threats of violence. Threats. Look at verse 11. This is another verse talking about threats. Verse 11, 4:11. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, "Before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work." Look at verse 12 as well. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, "They will come from all directions and attack us." So again, threats of violence and attack. Then number 3, look at Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors and the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them, "I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you?" Verse 4, 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The 5th time, Sanballat's servants came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. "There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it is true that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, 'Look, there is a king in Judah.' You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with me." So number 3 is plots and intimidation. Plots and intimidation. Nehemiah recognized that this was simply a plot to intimidate him. Plots and intimidation. And then verse 10 of chapter 6. "Later I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Deliah, grandson of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. He said, 'Let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight.'" So apparently this guy Shammai is a prophet of some sort. Verse 11, "I replied, 'Should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it.'" Verse 12, "I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin, and then they would be able to accuse and discredit me." So the 4th one is what I call false prophecy. God told me this. False prophecy. False prophecy. So here's what Nehemiah does, and here's what we should do as well. Look at Nehemiah 4:4. Then I prayed, underline that word prayed, hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads and may themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. And then look at verse 9. But we prayed to our God. And then look at Nehemiah 6:14. We're going to bounce back between Nehemiah 4 and 6 today. Nehemiah 6:14. Remember, O my God, here's a prayer from Nehemiah, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember Noadiah, the prophet, and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me. So here's point number one. Pray to your protector when you face opposition, threats, and intimidation. Pray to your protector when you face opposition, threats, and intimidation. And here's something that you will find as you study the persecuted church around the world and countries around the world where it's illegal to either be a Christian, have a Bible, proselytize, share your faith, gather and assemble the church. What you're going to find is this. Where persecution is high, prayer is high. That's what you're going to find. Where persecution is high, prayer is high. And that's what Nehemiah does, is in the face of threats and opposition, he recognizes that there's a God who's outside of time and space, who's all-knowing and all-powerful, that he can go to in prayer. But I want to mention this as well. Go to 4:9 again. 4:9. Nehemiah 4:9. And this is my second point, our second point this morning. Nehemiah 4:9 says this, but we prayed to our God, and underline this word, the conjunction, and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Look at Nehemiah 4:14. Then, as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So he prays to God, and they guard the city. He says to them, don't be afraid. God's with us. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your homes. Look at Nehemiah 6:8. I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. Then finally, verses 13 and 14. Again, that prayer. Look at verse 13. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. They would be able to accuse and discredit me. And then he prays. So here's the thing. Point number two is wisely protect yourself. Wisely protect yourself. He uses truth. He uses truth to discredit their lies and manipulation. So wisely protect yourself. And there should be a preposition, a conjunction, and. Pray to your protector when you face opposition, threats, and intimidation. And wisely protect yourself. Verse 9 again. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. So as believers, we can do this. Ephesians 6 talks about the full armor of God. We're in a spiritual war, and so we as believers need to put on the full armor of God. Amen? We need to put on the full armor of God. And remember, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's our only offensive weapon. The truth of God's word is our only offensive weapon. And then number two, another way to protect ourselves is through security and protection, to physically protect ourselves when our lives are in danger, when there are actual physical threats, and to be done in wisdom. There's a ministry called Freedom Church Alliance that we help out. Freedom Church Alliance is a ministry that seeks to set free, to liberate boys and girls and women and men who are caught up in human trafficking, sex trafficking. And I don't know if you know this. If you remember in Acts, there's this demon-possessed girl who tells fortunes. She's basically a slave to these men. And she is delivered from that demonic possession, and she trusts Christ. And the men who are over her, who are earning a living off of her, get mad, and they physically threaten the apostles. And so being involved in the campaign against human trafficking is very dangerous work, because you're messing with people's money. You're messing with people's source of income, wicked as it may be, evil as it may be. You are going to put your life in danger. And so Lee Kohler and I were talking one day, and she said, you know what, this is what we do. We'll send teams into like massage parlors / brothels. We'll send women in there to investigate what's going on. But we never do it without the protection of the sheriff's department or other law enforcement, because we know this is very dangerous work. So she exercises wisdom in what she's doing. Are y'all with me? Look at this. Here's some more wisdom. Proverbs 22. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22:3. Proverbs 22:3. Proverbs 22:3. Proverbs 22:3. If you're there, would you say, be wise? A prudent or wise person foresees danger and takes precautions, or seeks refuge, or finds refuge or protection. The simpleton or the fool goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. So the wise man, the wise woman, sees danger and takes precautions. Look at Proverbs 27:12. Proverbs 27:12. Proverbs 27:12. Does this verse look familiar? A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. I don't know about you, but one thing that we learned in seminary in Bible study methods is whenever a theme or a verse or a principle is repeated, it's there for a reason. Are y'all with me? And so it's a word of caution to us that as we see danger, the wise person takes precautions. Go back to Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah 6, and we'll wrap up here. Nehemiah 6:15. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. They had moved over 280,000 tons of limestone and rock. They had built a wall 40 feet high, 8 feet thick, 2 miles in circumference in only 52 days. And like we looked at last week, it's because everyone did their part. Regardless of their background, their gifts and abilities, everyone did their part. Verse 16, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. So here's point number three. God helps those who demonstrate their trust in Him. So everyone did their part, and in a miraculous 52 days, the wall was completed. And the end of verse 16 says, they realized The enemies realized this work had been done with the help of our God. The fact that this wall was completed made God famous. It gave glory to God. Look at verse 17. During those 52 days, many letters went back and forth between Tobiah and the nobles of Judah, for many in Judah had sworn allegiance to him because his father-in-law was Shechaniah, son of Ariah, and his son Johanan was married to the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. They kept telling me about Tobiah's good deeds, and then they told him everything I said. And Tobiah kept sending threatening letters to intimidate me. So even in the midst of all these threats and opposition, intimidation, in 52 days, they completed the work. Again, a wall 8 feet wide and 40 feet thick. And this is what I believe they perhaps remembered, maybe reading the annals of history, is there was another time the people of God had a wall problem. Y'all remember what it was? It was Jericho. There were walls around Jericho that were 6 feet wide. Some even think it were even wider, enough for a chariot to drive on, that surrounded the city, that made the city impenetrable. But God said this, if you believe that this promised land is yours, what I want you to do is walk around the city of Jericho, walk around the walls once a day for 6 days. Wait a minute, God, you don't want us to like throw fireballs over or do something like violent? He said, no, just walk around the city of Jericho, around the walls that are impenetrable, once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around the city seven times. And on the final time, I want you to blow the horns. And as they did that to demonstrate their faith in God, what happened? The walls came tumbling down. And I'll say this. I remember when I was in college, we were really big in apologetics, my roommates and I. And we'd go like in the streets and do street evangelism and apologetics on the campus. And I remember I had this book about science and the Bible. And did you know, like you've probably seen commercials, if you remember like Memorex commercials, if you're old enough to remember, is it Live or is it Memorex? And they would have that opera singer singing, "Whoa!" And then the glass would shatter. You remember that? For those of you who don't remember, there's a cassette tape, if you remember what those are. And the commercial was from Memorex that made cassette tapes. And the question was, is it Live or is it Memorex? And they'd have an opera singer and a wine glass. And she'd say, "Whoa!" And it would shatter. And then they would play the tape of it and have a wine glass and a speaker. And it would shatter. And so this book I read said exactly like a opera singer's voice can shatter a wine glass at the right pitch and frequency, that when the Israelites blew their horns, the vibrations and the sounds were perfect enough to make the walls come tumbling down. That's what this book said. I beg to differ on that. I believe that God works on behalf of those who demonstrate their trust in Him through obedience. And so just like they saw a wall come down in 7 days, they saw a wall go up in 52 days because they said, we believe God is with us. Here's a little faith footnote, and this is based on verses 17, 18, and 19. Not everyone who appears to be on God's side is on God's side. So I just want to encourage you with that. That not everyone who speaks on behalf of God is on God's side. Because again, we see Tobiah and he's made allegiances with the people of Judah and other religious leaders and governmental leaders to appear like, hey, I'm one of you all. And so not everyone who appears to be on God's side is on God's side. One elder at the church I came from previous, he said this to me, that whenever you get advice, input, or concerns from people, he said, remember this principle. Consider the source. Consider the source. For those of you who listen to podcasts like I do, Malcolm Gladwell's Revisionist History, he's coming out with a new book, or just came out with a new book, called Talking to Strangers. And one chapter, he gives the audio preview in his latest episode, or second to latest episode. And it's called The Queen of Cuba. The Queen of Cuba. And the chapter is about Anna Montez. Her father was a doctor in the army, the U.S. Army. She was born in Germany. Her brother and her sister were both part of the FBI and CIA, and she was a CIA intelligence officer. And they discovered this. Everything about her would appear to be mom and dad are American citizens. Dad was in the army as a doctor, brother and sister in the FBI, an intelligence agency. And they found out she was actually a mole, a spy for Cuba. And so, just like that, Tobai and others have tried to entrench themselves in to say, hey, we're one of you all. So, consider the source. Not everyone who appears to be on God's side is on God's side. Here's some things to put into practice. What kind of opposition have you experienced to your Christian faith or to what God has called you to do? And how did you overcome it? Because again, it's prayer and exercising wisdom. Prayer and wisely protecting yourself. Number two, have you ever seen God deal with or expose your enemies? What did that do to your faith in God? Just like, again, he says in verse 16, they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Verse 16, when our enemies and surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. Why? Because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Number three, how can you implement the principle of consider the source into your life? And then finally, memorize Nehemiah 6:9. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us to stop the work. So I continue the work with even greater determination. So these threats and intimidation had the opposite effect on the people of God. Let me close with a story that many of you perhaps have heard. So my home church is Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas. And my pastor tells this story about early in the days of the church. Like many church plants, they could not afford to have a building like this, and so they moved. They first met in the clubhouse of an apartment, and they used that as their first meeting space. They outgrew that space, and they moved to Carter High School. Now, if you ever have heard of the school, Carter High School, they're a powerhouse in Texas football, but they met at Dallas Carter High School, and they gathered there, and they signed a lease. I believe they met there for a year, re-signed for another year. This is what happened. The school board, and even in Dallas, which is like Houston, the buckle of the Bible Belt, there's a growing number of people on the school board who believed in the separation of church and state. And they believed because of separation of church and state that churches should not be allowed to meet inside schools. So there's a growing number of people who are on the school board. The Dallas Independent School Board District Board is comprised of 9 individuals. And so when they're up to renew their lease again, they face threats saying, you know what, we're not even going to sign the lease. We're going to kick you out tomorrow because we believe that a church should not gather and meet inside a school, a public school. And even though they shared about all the good things they had done, they were beginning a mentoring program, they're reaching out in the community, they're seeing transformation in the community, no matter what good things that this church had done, there were a group of people on the school board who said, we're not only going to shut you out of the school, we're going to shut you down. And Dr. Evans tells the story about how if they had been shut out of Carter High School, that next Sunday they would have absolutely nowhere to meet, nowhere to gather. So imagine this church that's growing and thriving, making an impact in the community, and the next Sunday, 2 or 3 days later, to have nowhere to meet. And so this is what they did. They were told by the DISD, Dallas Independent School District, that we're going to have a board meeting and we're inviting you to come. But you're not allowed to come inside and voice your opinions. You can come and wait on the outside and pray and do whatever you think you guys need to do. And so they took a straw poll and discovered that 5 of the board members were opposed to them meeting in the schools. 4 of them were for them meeting in the school. So 5 against, 4-4. So Dr. Evans and some of the other staff and elders gathered outside the school board and they waited and sat and prayed and prayed and prayed. And he said, this is an unusual thing. Normally the board meeting, when it comes to decisions like that, they happen in like 20, 30 minutes. We prayed for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. And they're saying, something's going on here. Why is this decision taking so long? There's a straw poll that's been taken. 5 are against, 4 were for it. What's going on? Finally, the doors open to the school board room. And a member of the school board came out and he said, the motion passed. They were shocked. They said, it passed? And then Dr. Evans asked this question, why did it take so long? I thought it'd be 15, 20 minutes for you to just simply vote and make the decision. And they said this, two of the school board members decided to drive to the school board meeting together. They got stuck behind a massive car wreck on Highway 67. And so we waited and waited and waited and waited, hoping that they would eventually get to the board meeting and so we could take the vote. But eventually, we just said, hey, let's take the vote now. And the two board members who got stuck in the accident and weren't able to make the board meeting were two board members who were against them renewing the lease. And so he said, we were able to meet in that school until our building was complete. And so he said again, we prayed and prayed and prayed. We exercised wisdom. We showed up to the board meeting and God answered our prayer and we were able to continue worshiping and gathering at the church. So again, I don't know what opposition you face, but number one, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Again, where there's high persecution, there should be high prayer. And then protect yourself wisely. Amen? Let's pray. God, we recognize that when there's no opposition, all of us look like all-stars, like pro bowlers. But God, we recognize from Ephesians 1 and Revelation, even Isaiah and Ezekiel, that there is a kingdom of light that you have brought us into through simple faith in Jesus Christ. But God, there is a kingdom of darkness as well, a rival kingdom. And God, we pray now that as we recognize that we're going to have opposition, flesh and blood opposition, first, God, would you move us humbly to our knees to pray and to seek you, our protector. God, we can have watchmen and sentries and burglar alarms, armies and police officers, but unless you watch over a city, and unless you watch over a home and a family, God, all those things are in vain, God. But God, I also pray that you would help us to exercise wisdom. The wise man, the wise woman sees danger and seeks refuge or protection. Master, I pray you help us to do that as well. Help us not to be foolish, God. And God, as we see you work on our behalf to complete the work of building the wall, to see walls come down, to see schools opened up to become centers of worship, God, that we would worship and praise you, that we'd exalt you. God, your hand is mighty and active in our world. So help us, God, to trust you and praise you when we see you at work. We love you, Master. We bless your holy name. We ask all these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.